good to be here. And it's weird, you know, this side is sort of empty and then we have more people on the other side. So if I'm neglecting you on this side, forgive me, you know, because my eyes will shift, you know, naturally to the side where many people look at me. It's Thanksgiving today. How many of you got baptized on Thanksgiving Day? How many of you got baptized on today? Ah, not that many. I'm just touched by the narratives that we heard, the conversion narratives that we heard. I don't know how often you go back to your testimony. You know, if you get baptized here or with the other, most other, I would say Mennonite Brethren churches or Protestant churches, they will ask you to write a conversion narrative or testimony to talk about how you have come to faith in Jesus. And of course, you know, your story doesn't stop right at the moment when you finish writing. It keeps on growing and growing and growing. And I had a chance to go back to the church building where I got baptized last Sunday evening. I was at a Thanksgiving banquet at a church, and I happened to be at the church when I got baptized many, many years ago. So we were eating our Thanksgiving meal downstairs in the basement, and I just took a little bit of time to walk upstairs, you know, quietly. I didn't tell anybody, you know, to just take a look at the sanctuary and the place where I got baptized. And I still remember that moment when I was dunked into the tank and I got up and everybody sang happy day, happy day. I asked myself, what has happened since then? How have I experienced the love of Jesus? Am I still living in that very testimony that I lived, I wrote many years ago? Or am I growing? Do I have many more pages to add on to this? And so just a side note, I want to encourage you, if you have not looked at your testimony, have you thought about maybe rewriting a testimony a little bit? Not rewriting what happened in the past, but to add more pages as to what God has done in your life since then. And maybe you have a new testimony that you can share. And I hope that we do that more often, that we get to hear people's experiences. They're not just stories. And I'm sure, you know, for Eunice, for Claudia, and for Allison, and for Eunice, we are living testimonies of what God has done for us. So on this Thanksgiving, I just want to encourage you as we begin to think about that and maybe take out that old file that you had in your hard drive, or maybe not even a hard drive, because maybe when you wrote your testimony, it was on a piece of paper. And just rethink and reflect on what God has done for you, especially if you're not out of town this weekend and have some free time on your own. Talk to God and think about what He has done for you, you know, since you were baptized. Can I have the PowerPoint, please? Thank you. I just want to recap a few things with you. We're having a very simple message this morning. In week four, we're beginning week four of the Alpha series. And week one, we talk about, this is our theme, week one, our lives are meant to outflow with unimaginable joy and power. What I mean by that is we are, as Christians, we are designed to be joyful human beings. We are wired to reflect the images of God. This is who we are supposed to be. If you read Genesis before chapter 3, you will understand that we're supposed to be reflecting God, and we're supposed to have this joy flowing out from ourselves and power flowing out from ourselves, representing God, letting people understand who God is, who God really is, not just what the church is, but who God really is. So that's what we did in week one, if you remember. Now, we have a problem because we have sin. So the reflections that we have is dependent on the relationship that we have with God. Now, for some people, they could be on this side. You know, I'm sure you've seen this diagram or the, you know, different versions of this many times. For some of us, we're maybe on this side. For some of us, we may be on the other side. Okay. It's depending on our relationship with God, whether we know Him or we do not. So the way that we reflect God is the way that we live, and our depending on our relationship with Him. We can reflect Him, but we have to know where we are at. If we do not have a relationship with Him, obviously, you cannot reflect who God is. So that's dependent on our own personal relationship with Him. Now, this new identity, if you have become a believer, and I assume most of us, when you have become a believer, this new identity of ours, of yours, would also be so evident for the others to recognize. So if you lived the way that God wants you to live, if you truly attempt to reflect His image by the way that you live on earth, you will be able to reflect, and people can see it, just like a campfire in the dark. Now, those of you who have been to camps, even before, long before you reach the campfire, what do you see? What do you feel? You can see the fire growing in the dark. You can feel the heat without getting too close. You know it. You know there's heat and there's light. And people can see us if we truly reflect the image of Christ in our lives. And people cannot miss the heat and the sight of this campfire in the open. It's impossible. God's love flows out from us to those that are closer to us, the closest to us, namely our family and our friends, people that we relate to on a regular basis, our co-workers, our schoolmates, people that we see on a regular basis, people we interact with them. They know that we go to church. They know that we pray before we say grace before we eat. Now, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. We realize God's love does not stop with our family and friends. He is an extravagant lover. He is an extravagant lover. He loves people to a point that we can never understand how deep and how wide His love is. And He wants us to be the same. He wants us to love people extravagantly beyond this inner circle we just talked about, the family and friends circle. We go beyond to our community. Extravagant love. Now, what I mean by extravagant love, loving our community. Now, remember the fountain? We talked about the fountain for a few weeks now. Now, this is not the picture that I've shown you, or we've shown in the past. Remember this? Yes? No? Is this the right fountain? No. Why? Somebody, help me out here. Doesn't have enough layers? Okay. What else? Huh? I can't hear. Speak up, Raymond. Did you say something? Is it ugly fountain? What's happening with this fountain? What's going on? Maybe the picture doesn't show it very well. It's frozen. This fountain is frozen. Yeah, you can't see it very well, but it is a frozen fountain. This is the point that I was going to make. If you didn't get it, oh gosh. This is not the fountain that we talked about. The fountain we talked about is the fountain that goes from one level to another level and flows because we overjoy, we overflow with God's love. That's why we go from one God to us and from us to our family and friends and from our family and friends to the community, which is the fourth level. I think Grace did recognize that, adequately. We are not to be frozen fountains. Our fountain is supposed to be flowing. So what do I mean by loving people extravagantly? What do you consider extravagant? Now, for some of you, maybe eating a $30, $40 meal is extravagant. What about for this person? I'm sure some of you recognize this person. Who's this person? Miley Cyrus, right? Now, I've never heard of this young woman until very recently, actually, I think like a couple years ago, when everybody talks about Hannah Montana. I'm like, what are you talking about? And I thought her real name is Hannah Montana. This is like the teenage sensation right now. If you do not know who that person is, go home and talk to your youngsters. Or go home and do a Google search or a Wikipedia search. You'll find out. She has just celebrated her 16th birthday at Disneyland. And she had a party for her friends. Not her friends, but for her fans. All the people that wanted to buy a ticket. Guess how much a ticket costs to go to her birthday party? Pick a wild guess. Some of you know. $500. $500 to go to her birthday party, and there were only 5,000 tickets available, and people were like literally fighting to get tickets, to get up close to this woman. $500 for and there were only 5,000, and they were like fighting. This is like the hot cakes, you know, they want to get it. They had to go. For a woman, 16th birthday, this teenage sensation, I don't know if this is extravagant or not, but for you, but for me, it's definitely. I think it's $500 if I'm correct. Maybe I'm wrong, but it's expensive. And I don't know whether, they probably brought gifts for her too. Not just going to the party. And people don't live in LA. A lot of people actually flew into the country to the county to see and to see this idol up there. What is being extravagant? It's not just about money. Look with me. I'm not having a scripture up on the screen today. So if you have your Bible, we'll just look into Luke chapter 15, bit by bit. We're not going to look into details, but we will spend some time on it. But it's not just about money. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Let me read that to you. Luke 15. We'll go through the whole chapter. You know the stories, but I'm just going to read a little bit of that to you. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. This is Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Does he not leave the 99 in the open and goes after that one that he had lost? Now, Jesus valued people much more than the religious conformity. Now, the Pharisees were right. If you read this passage, you know, he was eating with the sinners. And he was the tax collectors, and they were like, yeah, you know, you're not supposed to do that. You know, being a rabbi, you're not supposed to do that. And they were right. The Pharisees were right. According to the laws and the traditions, it was not okay for a rabbi, for a respected rabbi like Jesus, to be with the hopeless bunch. We're talking about prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. They're hopeless. They have no hope. Don't even associate with them. And let alone going to their homes and eat with them, spend time with them. They were right. If you were to follow the book, they were right. But Jesus wasn't here to be in the PR business. He wasn't here to make friends, in a sense. He was right there to save souls, and that included the marginalized, the unrecognized, the neglected, and the overlooked sectors of the world. People that would normally not be invited into gatherings, they would be neglected. They would not be on the invitation list. The Pharisees, they had the scripture in the scrolls. They didn't think they need God to visit them in person. They had God. But Jesus knew people that were being like excluded outside of the religious circle, they had the right to understand who he is too. And he spent time with them, and he spent a lot of time with them. The tax collectors and the sinners are different. They probably weren't welcome to be in the temple, as I said earlier, and the synagogues. Even if they want to worship God, even if they want to go in to the temple and do the offerings, they weren't allowed because they were not even good enough to be in the area. You wouldn't go to a synagogue if you're a tax collector. You wouldn't go into the temple if you are a sinner. They weren't good enough. After all, you have to achieve the minimal requirement to be given that religious membership, right? Right? Yeah, they had to. They were forced to do that. But what is the purpose of the temple and the synagogue in the first place? It was supposed to be there for people so they can worship God and they can relate to God no matter who they are. Now, to answer the accusations, Jesus gave this parable, verses 3 to 7, you can see. And I'm not going to read that to you. Do you think it's a smart thing for a shepherd to let go of 99 and just go after the one that was lost? You think it's a smart thing to do? Probably not, right? It's the dumb thing to do for a shepherd to just leave 99 to go after. Now, oh, Pastor Sherman's not here. We were like in the office. We do real work in the office, by the way. If you wonder what we do in the week in the office, we do real work in the office. But one day, Sherman and I were just talking about purchasing animals, you know, for World Vision and things like that. We were talking about how much it would cost to buy a donkey. And we were digging through the World Vision catalog. And we were wondering how much it would cost to buy a donkey. It would actually cost $300, $300 US, to buy a donkey today if you were to donate a donkey to a community through World Vision. So I was doing some research, and I was looking at, you know, how much it would cost to buy a sheep. How much would it cost? It's actually roughly the same figure. And I can imagine it's probably, you know, the sheep will probably have more value because you can do a lot with the sheep. The donkey can only, you know what, you know, pour, you know, the donkey doesn't do very much, right? If we have 100 sheep and we lose this one, it's a silly thing. It's a silly thing to replace. I mean, to leave the 99 behind and go after the lost one. Because by doing so, if I'm a shepherd, I'm jeopardizing the well-being of the other 99. I would end up having a chance of losing more than I gain. Because what if I pick this one up? And probably most of you would think, you found that one. But you go back to the place where you're supposed to be. Guess what? All the 99, you know, the other 99s were gone. They're all gone. I'm like, this is a silly thing to do. But which is more important, the lost one or the 99? That is right there. Now, in this context, Jesus illustrates the urgency and the risk that we needed as a church to beware of our responsibility of evangelism and to love and to serve other people so they would know Christ. There needs to be an urgency of the church, whether it's this church or the other churches, that we need to realize that yes, it's great to be here. It's great to have people here worshiping, Christians growing, understanding who God is and what He has done for us. But it's equally important to realize the church, the primary role of the church here on earth is much more than just being here, having Christians coming in. We need to remember, we need to adjust the direction and the vision of our church to make sure that we are outreaching other people in our lives. I don't do this very often, but I sometimes look and I sound like I'm very critical. I was talking with a church planting group just a couple of weeks ago, and we were just talking about, you know, how things are going in this area, and they told me about, you know, there were people leaving one church and coming to their church plant. And I was talking to them, and I asked, well, why? What's going on? You know, why would people leave that church? You know, it sounds to me that church was a good church for the longest time. And they told me that this church, you know, was in a community where they have been there for many, many years. They used classical music to worship. And for the longest time, they were doing quite well, and they had people coming in. But gradually nowadays, as you know, people are not very used to classical style worship. So what happened was a lot of people left the church. They didn't want to go back to the church because they don't like singing hymns all the time. It's boring for them, especially younger people. And probably some of you would resonate with that too. You know, hymns are great, but not all the time. So they were talking about how are we going to reach out to this community. And I was told that they have made that decision, this church, saying that yes, we know that a lot of people that want to be, you know, in a church where they don't use classical music to worship. But guess what? This is the way we're going to do it. We're not going to change it. And that is their decision. They wouldn't give up, and they lost a lot of people. And I can understand for some people who have been worshiping with this kind of music for many, many years, it must be hard for them to let go and change to another style. But if they don't take this risk, what's going to happen to the church? Older people get older, and eventually they will pass away and they go see the Lord. and the church will still use the same style of worship, and they may not get people to come. This church, if we don't take this risk of thinking about how we're going to reach out to this community, what's going to happen to this church? How are we going to adjust to the shifting demographics of this community that we're in right now? If we don't take this risk, are we going to wait for other religious groups to claim God's people for their community, for their religious faith? And perhaps the question that we can ask ourselves this morning is, to what extent do I really care about people that are lost, that are not in the kingdom of Christ? To what measure am I willing to go beyond my comfort zone and to love and to help them, to have a chance to understand what God has done for them? To what extent am I willing to risk, whether by doing direct evangelism or just by, you know, what we, as we, Pastor Sherman was encouraging us to do last week, by showing the acts of love, just an act of love towards somebody, just to encourage somebody? Are we as a church willing to get uncomfortable, maybe for a while, for the sake of the gospel? We really want other people to know what a wonderful and powerful God Jesus is. God wants us to be extravagant in seeking his lost sheep. He wants us to take the risk. He's backing us up. He's protecting us. Second point here. God wants us to rejoice in every lost person's return. He wants us to rejoice, to take joy in every lost person's return. Now, as we continue to read Luke chapter 15, we see another story in verses 8 to 10. Where the parable of lost coin is told. Luke chapter 15, 4 to 10. If you read on, you know what I'm talking about. Now, so in this picture, a woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Now, back in the days, a silver coin was equivalent to probably a quarter of a shekel. Now, of course, you go, what is a shekel, right? A quarter of a shekel is pretty much one day's wages for people, for a regular person back then. So she had 10 days worth of her salary saved up, and she lost one. Now, you go, well, if you cannot find it, one day's wage is, yeah, it's big, you know, it's big, but it's not that big of a deal, not that huge. It's not a gigantic loss. It's not that big. But nonetheless, the woman proceeded on a deliberate search. She was searching. And you can see in the passage, it says she lights a lamp to help her search in probably a windowless house. You know, so you know you have to have a lamp to go around and take a look at the corners. She probably sweeps the house with the broom and to see if the coin rolled into some areas there or mixed with dirt that she couldn't find it. The woman goes to great lengths to try to recover the coin. Would you be ecstatic if you had found this coin? Would you? Would you be ecstatic? Would you be excited if you after all this time that you search and you found it, and you just go, yeah. I was in the process of reorganizing my room the other day, and this is actually a couple weeks ago. And so I was doing all that, and I got stacks of paper in my. If you've been to my house, you know what I'm talking about. Like, I got things on the floor in my study, and I was trying to reorganize it. And then I did all that, and all of a sudden I realized there's one thing that I needed right away, but I couldn't find it. And I didn't want to tell Phoebe because I didn't want her to get upset. The reason was it was actually my paycheck from the church. And I couldn't find it, because normally, some of you would know, like, the paycheck is, stapled with, like, another piece of document, and sometimes I just put it, some people just give it, Roland would give it to me, and I put it with a bunch of, paper, and I'll take it home, and I sometimes put it in a recycling bin, and I do all kinds of stuff. So I was, like, I was searching, and I was trying to clean up my whole place. So I just go, this is garbage, this is recycle, and I was, like, piling things together. Of course, I overlooked stuff. So I couldn't find it for an entire week. Like, Like she thought I was looking at the computer, searching the internet, you know, she was watching TV, and I was like, where's my check? Gosh, I'm not gonna have money. Like, and I need to pay my mortgage and all that kind of stuff, you know, and we're very tight and we need money. So I was looking for the check, I was looking for it, I couldn't find it. I searched all over the place and I couldn't find it. And finally, I think after 6 days, I lost count because I was so freaked out inside. I was about to call the church and say, can you issue me another check? You know, I just couldn't find it. You know, I believe that you would trust me. And I found it in the recycling bin. I found it in the recycling bin. And she had no idea. Now she's looking at me like, oh gosh. I was so excited. I was really excited. Because guess what? I thought I lost it. I was going, you know, if the church doesn't issue me another check, you know, what am I going to do? Right? I may have to like find a way to cough up that, you know, amount of money, because we need that. You know, we need to deposit the check and we have to pay bills. I misplaced the check. I screw up. It was my mistake. It wasn't supposed to be in a recycling bin. It was gone. It wasn't there. And I, for a while, I thought I wasn't going to recover that. I have lost all the hope that I had. But it got pulled back at the last minute, just the day before the recycling truck was gonna come. I just didn't give up in the middle of the night, searching, and I found it. The woman thought that she has lost that coin, but she didn't give up. She persisted. And the joy that comes with the discovery probably is the same, the one that I had, similar to the one in this parable, and also as the last parable. Now you notice in both instances, they didn't celebrate this joy of discovering the sheep and discovering the coin on their own. They called their friends. The shepherd called his friends and neighbors to celebrate in verse 6. In the same fashion, the woman delivered the news and asked other people to rejoice with her. She asked people, rejoice with me. It was gone. I thought I lost it, but I found it. I found it. They didn't rejoice privately. The joy was way too great to contain. In verse 10, it says this, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The party that they have about the repentance of a sinner is not in the future. It's not about when we evangelize, when we bring people to Jesus. The party is not about what happens in the future. The party is not about someone going to heaven in the future. The party is acknowledging that repentance of a sinner in the present, right here, right now. When someone comes to Jesus, the angels will sing in the heavenly realms. Rejoicing in the present means understanding and acknowledging the power and the love of Jesus in my life and in this world. Acknowledging right now. It's not what will happen in the future. It's what will happen, what happens right here, right now, in our lives, in the very moment. I'm not kidding. It's right now. And we're refusing to give in, believing everything is arbitrary by luck and by our own strength. Having this rejoicing attitude in our lives, understanding who God is in our lives, gives us this persistence, this strength that we can walk on difficult situations. We can persist in situations where we think that God is not there, but God is. We were, some of you were in our small group on Friday, and we were talking about family and friends, you know, what the difficulty of reaching out to them and being a good testimony. And we had a lot of fun, you know, wish some of you were there. We had a lot of fun. We talked about how God worked in our family and friends in various times in our lives. We realize the joy of realizing God is working as we speak in the process right now, helping people to understand who He is. It's incredible. It's incredible. God wants us to rejoice in every lost person's return. It's not just chocolate. Rejoice is much more than just eating a nice, by the way, this is a really good chocolate bar. If you want to buy it, I can tell you where to get it. Because I'm not a big fan of chocolate, but you know, I have to tell you, this I was addicted to this for a while. And but it's much more than just chocolate, much more than just good food. Rejoicing in the fact that He is with us, He will cleanse our sins. And this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful news of Him saving us from the cross. Am I excited about someone knowing Jesus? Am I really excited? Do I really care? To be honest, do I really care? I ask myself. Do I believe the power and the love of the gospel that He has for me and for other people? God wants us to embrace His vision for our community. This is Commercial Drive. This is our community. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, this is the prodigal son story. I won't go into that with you. We know this story. The young son ran away. He wasted everything. He discovered that he could go home, so he came back. And we see in this passage that his father was waiting for him on a regular basis. He was waiting for him to come back. So when he came back to the father, he was very happy. And for the father, it's much more than just a lost and found event. There were probably days when he had given up hope. He thought his son wasn't going to come home. But guess what? He did. There were days when he waited and the son didn't show up. There were days when he wondered whether he could see his younger son ever again. But he continued to wait because he loved and he cared. He loved and he cared. His younger son is much more than just a piece of commodity. There is a biological relationship between his father and the son. The father loved his son. And since he was dead and now he's alive, verse 31, is worth celebrating. So the young son came back and his father threw a party at him. Now, we all know the elder brother, he didn't like it that much. He didn't share that joy of the father. He became angry and he didn't want to participate in the feast, in the party. He wasn't upset because he didn't get a party himself, which I thought, you know, when I first read this passage, he was upset because he never had a party. That's why he was upset. He wasn't upset at that because every day is a party for him. He's the eldest son in the family. He was not happy because his father, he was upset because his father's love was extended to people that he thought didn't deserve, in his opinion. People did not deserve God's love. Why would they deserve a party? Why would they deserve a party? We live in this community for the longest time. This church has been in this community for the longest time. And to a certain extent, we have neglected people in our neighborhood. We have neglected people that we see on a weekly basis. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? Jesus didn't just die for Christians only. He died for every single one of us. He didn't just die for us here in this sanctuary. He died for everybody, including those that we interact with on a regular basis in our community, in whether they're Chinese, Caucasian, they're Hispanic, whoever they are. He died for everybody. Is my faith an individual thing? Is my faith just something that I embrace and I'm happy, I'm safe, and this is it. I don't have to do anything anymore. I'm happy with where I am right now. Did God only die for me and nobody else? Do I live in a dungeon as a Christian? Where is my fragrance? Where is my scent? I guess that's a signal to tell me that I should end pretty soon. Let's make this message my message. We talked about it already this morning. We're going to a warehouse in 2 weeks' time. It's called Gather and Give. Some of you probably have already heard about this ministry. Gathering, you know, I guess, unused household items and to gather a packet, you know, packages for people that are marginalized. They don't even have money to buy pots and pans, things like that. And so what happened, we will be taking our service to the warehouse on that very day, on the 26th of October. And we'll begin, I'll give you details next week, but I just want to mention this to you. We're not going to spend time there. We're going to serve. We're going to do things like this. We're going to do things like this. And to help people like this. And we're going to have fun like that. And hopefully, right? What we'll do is we'll gather there. We'll spend an hour and a half to two, get our hands dirty, and we serve to help people. Now, I understand some of you may go, wow, you know, what about worship? You know, are we going to sing? Are we going to listen to a sermon? Are we going to do other things that we used to do on a Sunday morning? We're going to change things around a little bit. We still have a message. We may not sing, but we will worship by service. We will have our Christian service by serving other people in that community. Because it's about time for us to get out from our seats and to go to the community and to practice what we heard and what I preach and what we preach. Walk the walk Sunday. And I just pray that you would think about and consider. I know it's a way, you know, it's not near the area. You have to go down to Marine Drive and probably have to arrange some carpool stuff. But I would strongly encourage you that you take time to go there. Just spend a couple hours, maybe a little longer than what you're used to on a Sunday morning, but serve with your brothers and sisters and think about the people that are less privileged, that we could actually help and love people by a very, you know, practical thing with our service. So I'm going to close this service with this thought. I'm going to ask you to think about who God is to you and who God is to your community that you lived in and how you're going to respond to that. And I'm going to ask Pastor Sherman to come up as we close.
Well, thank you, Pastor Lawrence, for sharing this message with us this morning. I think, you know, as I was reminded again, we will all, you know, those of us here today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we have a lot to be thankful for, that we were once lost, and now we're now saved. And, you know, this is Jesus' command to us today. You know, what about the lost that we have yet to reach? I do really encourage everyone to come out, families included as well, and this will be a great way to do put our Christian faith in action. At this point, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward as we take the offering, and then we'll close with our word of benediction. Let's just pray for the offering this morning. Father God, we just thank you again for today. We are so blessed to be in your house. Lord, we thank you that we who were once the coin that was lost, Lord, that you found us and you saved us. Father, now as we give back our offering to you, let it not just be the money we put in, but also the offering of us as well, as you send us out to the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.